Well, Gary was very, very generous. I appreciate that. We'll make one correction. He said something earlier this morning about keeping the sidewalk hot between our houses, with just one house in between. I need to remind him there was no sidewalk in our yards. He walked down the street. So his memory has started to fail him a little bit. Just thought you might like to know that. It's been so good to meet so many of you this morning, and I join in welcoming those who are visitors here today, and especially if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're our honored guests. I will not remember all your names to put with your faces immediately, and I hope you'll understand that. See, you have it made. There's just one of me to remember, and you've had my picture forever. How many weeks you've been advertising this, and there are all of you folks out there that, except for a very few, that I have never met before and are having the privilege of doing so for the first time. So continue to tell me your names and help me remember them, if you will. A preacher that Gary and I both have known for a number of years told about an experience he had in going to a gospel meeting where he had never been before, and he said he was out in the foyer greeting and meeting people for the first time, and this one elderly gentleman came up to him very rapidly with his hand extended, and our brother friend extended his, and just before their hands met, the brother who lived there abruptly turned around and left hastily. And our preacher friend didn't know what he had done. But anyway, after the morning hour, as people were coming out the door, this same brother who lived there greeted our preacher friend and he said, "Ah, brother so-and-so, I remember my name now." So if you have that kind of problem, I'll understand that too. We're talking about friendship this morning. The dictionary definition of a friend is one attached to another by affection or esteem. Our English word derives from an ancient German term that actually means to love, participle meaning to love. The word friend appears in our New Testament 16 times, at least the King James Version, and one time the word friendship appears. And it was in part of the text that Gary read earlier this morning. There are actually two Greek words that are translated friend in the New Testament. One of them is used only two or three times, and it's a word that means a comrade or a partner. There's no affection involved in it. It's just something that one is involved with others in some sort of arrangement, but no affection. There might be partners in crime. There might be friends to rob a bank, but they don't love one another. But the other word is the word that comes from the Greek word philos, which means to love. It means to have genuine affection, to have appreciation for, to be endeared toward. It is one that has to do with fondness and liking someone. And that's the one most frequently used and the one that we will emphasize in various texts this morning. A friend, then, is one that we appreciate, that we have affection for, that we like to be in the presence of, and that we feel like we can depend upon. The very nature of the case, friendship is something that cannot be forced, just as love in general cannot be forced. It is something that comes as a result of choices that people make. And that's surely true in any friendship that we have. Whatever the object of the friendship, we cannot force friendship on another. But God has created mankind with free moral will. He does not coerce anyone to do or believe anything. He allows us, therefore, to make whatever choices of friends we might like. But he does give us some very careful guidelines for making wise choices. And we want to explore some of those this morning. Well, first of all, let's look at the possible options of friendship that we have. They can be summarized in only three possible objects. The first of those was mentioned in James chapter 4 and verse 4 this morning. Friendship, there's our one word, one time friendship appears. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. One is going to be a friend with the world, but you see there is one of the possible objects that we can have. The world here does not refer to this earthly globe upon which we live, but as so often in the New Testament, the word world has to do with that which goes on in the world that is alienated from God. Its behavior, the way it thinks, the loyalties that it has. It's the alien to God atmosphere that permeates our lives. It's that which is all around us outside of fellowship with God. It has rejected God. It's in rebellion against God. Or at the very best, it has neglected and ignored its responsibility toward God. To be a friend of the world is to have an affection for it. It's to be fond of it. As to want to be in its presence and company constantly. Now, lamentably, most people have few scruples about worldly behavior. There are a few places in the New Testament that catalog lists of such behavior. One of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." Now, there are many people in the world who are not friends of God, they're friends of the world, who would not engage in all of these. Some of them are indeed extreme behaviors in immorality. But who would engage in others, such as covetousness and maybe what we call petty thievery or drunkenness or other things that are more common practices of the world? But notice that friendship with these sorts of things is utter alienation from God. One cannot have both friendship with these things and friendship with God or with His Son. These things always alienate us. And so James, in the latter part of verse 4 of chapter 4, says, "He that would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God." Cannot have it both ways. We cannot live straddling the proverbial fence between worldliness and godliness. "If any man love the world," these are the words of John now, "the love of the Father is not in him," 1 John 2, verse 15. For all that is in the world, this sums up worldliness, these three avenues of temptation that John mentions. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see the contrast again. There is no compromise between the two. It is an either or in every case of friendship. Well, the second object of friendship that one might choose is God, obviously. The world over here, God, is another of those objects. Now, it's equally true that the friendship with God makes oneself an enemy of the world. It works in both directions equally. Jesus casts himself in the role of being the true friend of mankind as he spoke of or to the apostles in John 15 and verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." He is reminding them of the extremity of his friendship toward them and of course by implication toward all mankind, but they were his most intimate ones, who had been with him for 3 or 3.5 years under his personal tutelage. Immediately, the very next verse, he speaks more of this friendship. Ye are my friends. Here's the other direction now. I'm your friend because of what I'm doing for you. You're my friends, he says, if you do the things I command you. So here we have a test of friendship. What one is willing to do for another whom he counts his friend. Or if the friend is our superior and authority over us, are we willing to submit ourselves to him, and particularly to the Son of God? Our attitude toward Christ, then, determines our attitude toward God. Listen to Jesus in John 8, verse 42. If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I came forth and am come from God. So, friendship with God is friendship with Christ. They stand on the same level in that regard. Well, our friendship of Christ and of God is conditioned upon our willingness to submit ourselves to the will of God and Christ in their word, as expressed in their word. Again, God does not force anyone to be his friends. Jesus does not force his friendship upon any human being. It is a friendship of choice for anyone who chooses their friendship. We become God's friends. We do so only by a conscious, deliberate choice. No one becomes God's friend accidentally. Now, there is a third object that we might have as a friend. And that, of course, is our fellow man, our fellow human beings. Now, in the case of choosing human friends, it is not always an either-or. One can be a friend of the world and have human friendships. Or one can be a friend of God and have human friendships. But he cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. So the middle ground between the either-ors is the human being element, those of our fellow human beings that we choose as our friends. As we shall later note, our choice of world friends or God friendships will direct us to the type of human friendships that we have. There's none so self-sufficient but that he never needs a friend. And surely there's none so foolish or so cynical that he doesn't appreciate those who are his friends. The beauties of genuine friendship are so obvious that we do not need to catalog them or even document them. We know them from experience, don't we? But Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, we don't have any way of knowing, but it seems reasonable to me to speculate that Solomon may have known of the friendship of his father David with Jonathan, the son of King Solomon. That friendship is chronicled in some detail in 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning with verse 16, where these two young men pledge their lives and their loyalties to one another and their undying friendship to each other in a love that has been corrupted by those who seek some shred of evidence and justification for their homosexual behavior. Well, there's nothing whatsoever in the biblical text to even hint at that. These were two young men who had a friendship that was a model for any friendships that men can have between each other. And surely it was one that fit the definition of Solomon there, a friend that sticketh closer to than a brother. We don't read of any close relationship between David and his brothers. In fact, they seemed to be a bit jealous of him when he came as they were encamped against the Philistines with Goliath, championing the hosts of God. And they basically said, "Why don't you go on back to your sheep? What are you doing here? You're just a shepherd boy." And then he slew, through God's power, the giant Goliath. But here was one that David was very closely allied with in friendship, Jonathan. Aristotle describes such a friendship as two bodies in one soul, or one soul in two bodies. I do not know who wrote this bit of verse, but it has a good point. I only want a chosen few who've stood through good and evil too, true friendship's test, who only strove to find the good and then, as only true friends could, forgave the rest. Now, this does not mean that we should overlook sin in anyone's life, even those nearest and dearest to us. But it means that the idiosyncrasies that each of us has and that our friends will have, we overlook those, don't we, when we really are endeared to someone, when we really like someone. We overlook those things and we'll even excuse them and defend them to others when they're criticized for them. That's what this poem is talking about, and I think correctly so. Now, here we have the three possible choices of friendships: the world, God and His Son, and human friendships. Now, we said earlier that the Bible gives us guidance, though it does not coerce us concerning these friendships. What are some of those factors of guidance toward choosing our friendships? Let's spend the rest of our time looking at those. Well, one of the factors, guiding factors, is that everyone must choose between God and the world. If he doesn't choose God, if he doesn't actually rebel against God and shake his fist in the face of God, blaspheme God, still, if he does not submit to God, he has already made his choice with the world. So, we have an infinite variety of fellow men from whom to choose. But it's either or with God and the world. There's no variety there. There's no compromise there. So what about all of these world friendships, human friendships that we can have? What are the factors that will help us with those friendships so that they contribute to that ultimate important friendship with God? Well, we need to ask some questions of ourselves. For instance, will this human friendship allow me to be God's friend? There are some human friendships that will have so much influence upon a person that even if he began as a friend of God, that human friendship will have more influence upon them. And if it is the wrong kind of influence, it will draw them into a friendship with the world. To love God supremely is every man's greatest and first commandment. We mentioned this in the Bible class hour this morning. Jesus' own statement of it, repeating what Moses wrote 1,500 years earlier. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so, that's the friendship that we should have. The choice of our God in this way, putting Him first in everything, precludes friendship with human beings that are going to draw us away from that or have a negative influence upon that friendship. While it's important to be a friend to our fellow man, it's far more important that we have this strong friendship with God and with His Son. Our friendship with Christ costs us every earthly or human friendship. It is worth that price. Jesus talked about this in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, the early statements in the Sermon on the Mount are those things we call the Beatitudes. And I don't know if it was for emphasis' sake or not, but it certainly receives great emphasis in the fact that Jesus put this one as the last one, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're not your friends. These are people of the world who despise you for righteousness' sake, because you're a friend of God, you see. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he turned to those in his immediate hearing and said, blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There again, these people have chosen Christ as their friend, and the world despises them because of it, reproaches them, opposes them, persecutes them for righteousness' sake, because they're friends of Christ. He goes on to say, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. But great is your reward in heaven. You've chosen the right friendship. That's why the world despises you. I need not tell you, but I will refresh your mind. We're living in an increasingly hostile world to all things pertaining to the Bible. As I was growing up as a youngster, I would never have dreamed that we would come to the point in our American experience and culture where this could be so, even, much less that it would be so. But it is the reality of our times. And the friendship that God's people have with Him is being more and more tested, and it's going to be tested even further unless there is some dramatic turnaround that we cannot foresee. Our friendship with God, with His Son, is going to be put to just such tests as Jesus was talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And of course, it was true as we study through the book of Acts. We see how the world treated God's faithful servants, such as the Apostle Paul in particular, because we know so much about him and his travels and his experiences. But he said concerning all in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world despises those who live in a way to judge their behavior. And that's what's going on in our world today. That's why there is such an outcry against the Bible, and why those who believe in the Bible and let it be publicly known are called radicals and right-wingers and extremists, because the world cannot stand the judgment of God's Word against His behavior. The world cries out against that behavior. It will not tolerate friendship with God without its response to it. And that's what we're feeling today more and more. I think this song is in our song book. If it's not, it's an excellent song. It's in several of the books that we use. Written by J.W. Dennis, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. And just one verse I want to notice with you, but it says so much about what we should solidify in our minds, our friendship with the Lord is, and what it entails. The world may turn against Him, I'll love Him to the end. And while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. And then the refrain comes back, I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for Him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. There's the friendship that we ought to cultivate above all others. Another factor, the choice of friendship toward the world or God, becomes a deciding factor in choosing our human, our personal friends. The world friend will choose those who love the world. The God friend will choose those who love God to be his most intimate associates. As has been observed, one cannot go into a coal mine and come out with a clean suit. And one cannot associate himself or herself constantly with the most intimate friendships with those of the world without being affected by it somehow. So, the matter of who our friends befriend is very important. And then there's this factor. If I'm God's friend, I will examine every other friendship to determine if it strengthens or weakens my friendship with God. A part of pure and undefiled religion, as this St. James wrote of it in James 1:27, is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that involves not letting friends that we have in the world drag us back into the world or drag us into the world from which we once had escaped as we obeyed the gospel. Jesus noted in his prayer concerning the apostles, which is the true Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, Matthew chapter 6 is only his model and teaching prayer. But as he prayed about his apostles, he acknowledged in John chapter 17, verses 16 through 18, that these men are in the world. But he said, "Dear Father, keep them from the world. Don't let them become friends of the world." And of course, he knew as he prayed that God was not going to put any constraint upon them to make it impossible for them to become friends of the world. Judas had already defected by this time. But he was expressing his earnest desire that these men remain true to their friendship toward him. They had submitted themselves to his will. They had followed him faithfully, these 11 that remained. And he had placed in their hands and soon would return to the Father with this responsibility left with them to take the gospel to the whole world. Imagine 11 men given that primary responsibility. You perhaps have heard the fable, I suppose it is, but it has an element of truth in it, that when Christ returned to heaven, one of the angels said, "What provision have you made for getting your gospel into all the world?" And the Lord said, "I left it in the hands of my apostles." He said, "What if they fail?" He said, "I have no other plan." And of course, not just to the apostles, but that was just the beginning point of that responsibility, because it comes right on down to every age, even unto the end of the world, as Jesus stated in connection with that commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. So, friendship with the world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We cannot be friends of it. We cannot grow to like it and to enjoy being in its presence and to be enamored by it so that it pulls us back into its jaws and destroys us. The world uses powerful pressures to bring us to its friendship, doesn't it? The commercials on television, the things that it tries to sell to us, some of which are neither evil or good within themselves, some of which are. But the many things that are available there and the television programs that are being produced and the movies that are being produced and the lyrics of so many of the so-called songs, I don't call it music, some of the youngsters probably do, but how rap ever came to be called artistry is beyond me, but be that as it may, the type of terminology and the literal filth that is spread abroad in so much of it in the minds of youngsters. The world is appealing. It's constantly appealing. It wants us to be its friends, whether young or old. And it brings all of these pressures to bear upon us. And if we've chosen our human friends who are friends of the world, then there is an added element of pressure. But it's not new to our times, is it? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, indicates just how current that was with them and how applicable it is to us today. Be not conformed or fashioned according to this world, verse 2. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're friends of God and of Christ, His Son. Don't let the world pull you back over and squeeze you into its mold, as it's trying to constantly do. Well, how do we do that? Well, verse 1 actually gives us a pretty good clue, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. And then he says, here's the other hand, being conformed to the world. Friendship with God or friendship with the world and the friends among our fellow human beings may have a lot to do with which of those we end up being, friends of God or friends of the world. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul sets down a principle that is chiseled in divine stone. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Now, the word companionship, just substitute the word friend. One that you love to be with. One that you're enamored by. One that you really like. That person's going to influence you. And if it is a world friend, it's going to take you in the wrong direction. Whether young or old. We sometimes talk about peer pressure as it applies to young people, but let me tell you, there's adult peer pressure too. The people we work with, the people we live next door to, the other friends that we have had through the years and the way they behave compared to the kind of life we have chosen to be friends of God. Classmates that we graduated with and we come in contact with again at a class reunion. All sorts of things like that put adult peer pressure upon us too. We dare not then ignore the awesome power of the influence of friends. Now, is my choice of friends helping me with my friendship with God, or is it hindering my friendship with God and His Son? Is the choice of my friends helping me as I try to get ready to go to heaven? Or is it going to drag me away from that most noble of all purposes for living here below? The choice of friends then is fraught with not just earthly consequences, not with consequences just in these few years that we live, but with eternal consequences. And so how important it is that we make the right choice. If we choose the world, we alienate ourselves from God. If we choose our friendship with Jesus, then we must say no to the world and the influence it wants to have upon us. Though we live in this world, we dare not live of this world. If we live as God's friends in life, we know what we will hear in the life and world to come, the world of eternity. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus paints a panoramic picture of the judgment. Beginning in verse 31, he tells us of the time when the Son of Man will come in all of his glory with his angels and sit upon the throne of his glory, and he shall separate those on his right from those on his left. He calls them metaphorically the sheep and the goats. I grew up on a small ranch, at least part of my growing up, in central Texas. And we had a few sheep, but we had a lot of goats. And through some of the drought years back in the 1950s, early 1950s, goats kept food on our table. We had about 450 of them at one time, and they were Angora goats, which means you could shear their mohair a couple of times a year and sell it. And then you could sell the kid crop each year. And they practically lived off the land. You didn't have to feed them. They would almost climb trees to get the leaves. But goats have a peculiar odor. And there was a saying that went around down there, you can't run with the goats without smelling like them. So a lot of us smell like the goats. But the whole point is that comes across to human beings too. The Lord described those on his left as the goats. You cannot run with the goats in this life and reach the judgment not smelling like them, more than likely. But the Lord said to those on his right, Matthew 25 and verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You were my friends in your earthly life. And now welcome home into our eternal friendship. But to those who had chosen the world for their closest friends, and men and women of the world who helped keep them or led them into that world friendship, the Lord also tells us that he will have words for them in that same judgment scene. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where friendship with the world leads, my friends. That's where, if we choose our closest associates and friends of the world, they may lead us if we're not very careful. So how important it is, whether young or old, that we choose the right human friendships that will encourage and help and strengthen our friendship with God and with His Son. But do you recall what Jesus said, as we mentioned earlier, to the apostles in John 15, verse 14? You're my friends if you do the things that I command you. Before this time, our Lord had already said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He had the right to tell them what to do, and they had the responsibility to obey it. You're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. He was the Son of God. He brought down the Father's will to men upon the earth to complete God's plan for the redemption of mankind. He revealed it in the words that he said, and then he ratified all of that great plan and brought it to consummation by going to the cross and shedding his blood for the sins of every one of us here and everyone in Winter Park and Orlando and Florida and the United States, the whole world. He had the right to say, I command. And if you want to be with me in eternity, you must obey. If you want to be my friends, you must obey. You cannot pretend to be my friend and rebel at what I've told you to do. This has to do with the moral questions upon which Jesus spoke, such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19. And with such moral issues as well covered in the Sermon on the Mount. It has to do with matters of worship. We must worship Him in spirit and truth, John chapter 4 and verse 24. It has to do with every facet of our lives. But you see, in becoming friends with Jesus, there is a certain point that He has stated in His Word at which we can truly call ourselves friends of Him, because at that point we come into fellowship with Him. Whereas before, we were not in fellowship with Him. Just read friendship in place of fellowship and you'll have the idea. No one can become His friend while denying that He is who He said He was. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He said in John 8, verse 24. No one can be ashamed that he believes in Jesus and be His friend. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, he said, if you confess me before men, then will I confess you before my Father in heaven. Let's paraphrase a little. If you are my friends on earth, I will be your friend before the Father's throne. We must confess our faith in Him. And we cannot go on as friends of the world and be friends of Jesus. We must repent, turn from our friendship with the world, renounce that kind of life, whatever we were involved in, this worldly behavior. Because now we have a new friend and He's leading us in a different direction. Not one of the world. So we must repent of our sins. Turn our backs upon them. And pledge our full loyalty to Jesus. He's our new friend. And then to bring all of that to a consummation. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It is at the point of baptism that one enters into Christ. As Romans 6, verse 4, Galatians 3, verse 27 say. Into that fellowship, into what we can really know is friendship with Him, because we have submitted our wills to Him. If we continue in that friendship that we have thereby established, He has promised that He will give us those welcome words. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I wonder if there are some here this morning who have not established that friendship with the Lord. Oh, you believe in Him perhaps, and you maybe traveled part of that road toward friendship, but you just have not fully submitted to His will. The day of Pentecost, when men who believed had come to believe in Christ because of the preaching that the apostles did on that day, cried out in the agony of the conviction they now see. He was the Son of God, and we cried for His death 7 weeks ago. What shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. Sometimes, though, people become friends of Jesus by doing this very thing, as 3,000 people did on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 47, 41. They become friends of the world again. Well, they need to come out of that, and the Lord has made provision for them to do so. He waits with open arms to forgive those who were once His friends but who turned their backs upon Him, or who through just neglect have drifted away and let the world have its force upon them again. The Lord willingly forgives when we, as His friends, willingly repent. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation to anyone who might need to respond to this need to be a friend to Jesus this morning. If you'd make your needs known by coming to the front as we're singing this song, letting us help you with this, as we would so much love to do, we hope and pray that you will. Let us together stand as we sing.